Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you are joining us as a guest, we are going through the great book of 1 Timothy, looking at the church and what it means to be a God-honoring church. We're calling this sermon, The Pillar and Foundation of Truth. This series, The Pillar and Foundation of Truth. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, you should be able to find one there close to you in the pew in front of you. Take that copy. It's on page 674 of that copy. The chapter is the larger numbers on the page. The smaller numbers are the verses. We're going to start reading in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. God's Word says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into this Christmas season, and this is the last sermon in 1 Timothy until after Christmas, we just pray that we will see the importance of a solid ministry in the local church and what that means in proclaiming your name and proclaiming your glory in the communities of the local church, and how a good ministry and a solid ministry is necessary for the gospel to go forth. And we just pray even now, dear Lord, that as you are among us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would deal with any hearts that are troubled, give them comfort. Any hearts that are complacent, give them a fire for you. Any hearts that are despondent and desperate, give them hope. And we just pray, dear Lord, that through the proclamation of your word, that you will receive all the honor and glory. Everything that I say that is glorifying to you, I pray that you embed it in our hearts. But if there's anything that I say that does not glorify you, I pray those words fall and hit the ground before they're even heard. We love you and we praise you. And we give you all the honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and if you haven't been able to join us for a few weeks, we are looking at the doctrine of the church and the importance of the church in a world that needs truth. Churches stand as the pillar and foundation of God's truth in the world. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. And so we've been looking at how important this is, and we get to this passage, and Paul actually turns his focus from all of the church to basically to Timothy himself. Paul is writing to a protege, a person he is mentoring, named Timothy, a young man by about 30 years old at the point of this letter. And so he is learning how to basically be a pastor. He's learning how to minister, and he's learning in a church that Paul had actually planted in Ephesus. And it's very important to all of church history. The church in Ephesus is seen in the book of Acts that we looked at in chapter 20. Paul meets with the elders there as he is leaving. It's seen in the book of Ephesians as he writes to the church. It's seen here in 1 and 2 Timothy. And the church in Ephesus is actually seen in the book of Revelation. So this church is a very important church, and so we need to study and see how Christ wants us to set up the church, because this is a church that has ample history that we need to look at. And the importance of a solid ministry in the local church is what we're looking at today. And so look at verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, command. And this is an interesting word. When you look at it, he's telling Timothy, you have been fully authorized. you have been fully vetted and you have gone through all the proper and necessary channels to give these commands. And what has Paul been telling Timothy to do? He's been telling him to focus on the gospel. Churches today, and even in this time, may focus on a lot of different things, but the focus has to be on the gospel. And you hear that term a lot of times, but what does the gospel actually mean? Well, the gospel in Greek actually means good news. When someone sent their armies off to battle, a king sent their armies off to battle, and they won in the battle, basically a herald would come back and declare the gospel of the king winning the battle. And it's the same picture here. Christ has won the battle over sin and death, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that you do not have to suffer wrath and the penalty of sin if you believe in Christ. And so a church must focus on the gospel. And they can do that in a variety of ways. They can do that through help ministries. They can do that through missions. They can do that through singing. They can do that through children's programs. They can do that in several different ways. But it always has to be centered around God and His Word and what He tells us. So not only is Timothy to command these things and focus on the gospel, it's also focusing on the glory of God. Throughout the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's been telling Timothy, anyone who teaches wrong doctrine, anyone who teaches doctrine that focuses on man, anyone who teaches doctrine that focuses on what you pat yourself on the back for, is focusing on the wrong thing. It doesn't matter who's on this stage. It doesn't matter who's behind a pulpit. If they're not declaring the oracles of God and what God says, they're not focusing on God's glory. They're looking to glorify themselves. We must always and forever be pointing to the one who we honor and we praise, because He is the one and the only. The next thing that Paul tells Timothy to command is focus on Christ and Him crucified. In the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul's writing to that church, he tells them, look, we preach Christ and Him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, because their Messiah was supposed to be this warrior king who they thought was going to conquer over the Roman oppressors, and Jesus wasn't that at that time. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. What type of religion would say that the Creator died? And not only died, but died for His creation. But then they stop there and they don't talk about the resurrection, how He conquered over death and hell and the grave. And so people who don't understand Christianity think that it's foolishness, because they say, oh, why do you go to this church that they give you all these rules and all these laws and commandments and all this stuff? We preach Christ and Him crucified. We also focus not only on Christ and Him crucified, we focus on the fact that He did not stay in the grave. He is resurrected. Not was resurrected, is resurrection. He is the resurrection. There is no life without Jesus. So Paul tells Timothy straight out of the gate in this passage, command, and then he gives him a second imperative, teach. Teaching is what is distinctive to the body of Christ. We sit here and we listen to people give lessons in Sunday school. We listen to sound teaching because it is what God has ordained to dispense His grace through the proclamation of His Word. It's to safeguard doctrine. It's to nurture holiness. It's to permeate through all of our faith. Because you don't know how you're supposed to respond. You don't know how you're supposed to act. Someone who has never been a Christian, unless they are taught, don't understand the tenets of the faith. And so we are to teach, we are to instruct. And Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect this teaching, because that's how faith grows. I would venture to say that if you've been walking with Christ any amount of time, you're walking different today than when you started. I heard a pastor one time say, kids may not even know who this is nowadays, Marilyn Manson. You guys know who Marilyn Manson is? Okay. He's a shock rock guy. And in his rock and roll, he screams a lot. Okay? And they said, just think, if Marilyn Manson got saved the next day, you know what he would know how to do? Scream. Someone would need to instruct him and teach him about the ways of Christ. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. It's not only that you have to command these things, because I can sit here and tell you, hey, husband, you're supposed to love your wife. But if I don't teach you that loving your wife the way Christ loved the church is the way you're supposed to love your wife, it's just a set of rules and laws and not the grace of God. And so we see here that Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. So all of this stuff that Paul has been instructing, he's giving Timothy to teach to others. And this perpetuates faith across generations and across nationalities, across cultures. It doesn't matter if you're in a communist nation or a democracy. It doesn't matter if you have a king or a president. It doesn't matter if you live in the jungle or a city. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, if you're oriental. None of that matters, because Christ's teaching goes across all of that. And then in verse 12, he tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Regardless of our age, we are all called to help others along in their walk. We have a ministerial call for all believers, and especially in this case, Timothy is, again, he's around 30 years old, so there may be some people in the congregation at the Church of Ephesus who are older, and some people who think, I don't need to listen to this young punk. What is he going to teach me? Well, Paul tells him, here's how you teach them. Look back in verse 12. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but you set the example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let's break this down. First, in speech. This is the way Timothy is supposed to talk. This is the way Timothy is supposed to give instruction, that no one despise his youth. So Timothy rightly shouldn't say, well, I think we need to do this. Timothy needs to say, God's word says this. The Apostle Paul told us this. What God gave to the Old Testament writers is this. I have, myself, a lot of opinions on a lot of things. I'm a very opinionated person. None of my opinions matter. What matters is what this book says. And so in our speech, in how we minister to one another, how we instruct, we need to say, thus saith the Lord. Because this is what Paul says a good ministry is. It's an example in speech. And then secondly, in conduct. In conduct. This is the way we live our lives. A practical holiness, get this, a practical holiness carries missional weight. You get what I'm saying with that? A practical holiness carries missional weight. A church's credibility rises or falls on the everyday lifestyle of its members. Practical holiness carries missional weight. If we say this is what God's word says, and then we live another way, We are actually denying what we say we believe. We need, and our conduct needs to be one what points people to Christ. It's our practical holiness carries missional weight. If there's one thing that I want you to get out of this message today, it's that point. But not only is Timothy supposed to be an example in speech, in conduct, he's also to be an example in love. This is a pattern that we saw in chapter 3 talking about elders and deacons. They are to love the members of the church. They are to show love for one another. They are to show the love of Christ, the sacrificial love that Jesus gave to us, we need to show to one another so that the world will look at us and say, there's something different about the way that church operates because, hey, these people actually care for one another. Hey, there's a problem that this lady had and her husband had passed away, and there are actually guys who showed up to help her fix her house or her car. That's weird. I know of a pastor one time shared a story that he had an elderly lady in her church, in his church, that she got in placed in the hospital. She was sick, and I can't remember the sickness, but there was a group of the youth came to her hospital room, and they sang and they prayed and they had a good time with this elderly lady. And there was a Muslim nurse there that asked the pastor, "What's that all about?" And the pastor, wanting to kind of inquire about her faith and what she believed, he goes, "Surely this happens in your mosque, among the care among the people who go to your mosque." And she goes, "I've never seen that before." And the way we love one another, the way we carry out our love, shows the character of God, the God that we serve. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. We need to love this way. And you need to be the example in this. And then next, look in verse 12. In faith. In faith. People always say, "Oh, you don't have enough faith." Well, faith in what? Faith in faith? No, it's faith in Christ. Our faith in what God's word has said and what Jesus has promised is what sustains us. Because if God had not been raised, if Christ had not risen from the dead, we are the one to be pitied the most. But because Christ has risen from the dead, we have faith that all of his promises are true. So anything God promises in this book, you can take to the bank because it's true. And that's what sustains us in our Christian walk. And then lastly, verse 12, impurity. That's an inward and outward moral purity. That is how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to have pure motives in everything that we do. And then Paul says, look, if you're commanding and teaching these things, if you're living by example, then until I come, do this. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Verse 13, the public reading of Scripture. There is nothing more special than God's word read aloud. And people say, "Well, I want to know what God says." You want to know what God says? Read the Bible. "Well, I want to audibly hear from God." Well, read the Bible out loud. God has given us his very words. And so we are to read the Scripture and publicly read it. That is why we focus on it. That is why we have a sermon built all around a certain passage of Scripture in any given week. But not only are we to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, but also to exhortation. We are to comfort one another. And I am going to pat you on the back. As a church fellowship, I can rightly say, I have seen you do this. Let me encourage us, help us to do this even more. I've seen young ladies exhort one another in dating life. I've seen young guys exhort one another in how to handle problems. I've seen older women counsel younger women. I have seen older men counsel younger men. Thank you for living this out. But let me exhort you, do it even more. And then verse 13, teaching. Paul doubles down on teaching of Scripture, right? The only way we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God is through the proclamation of His Word and the continued teaching of His Word. And then we see in verse 14, and we touched on this earlier when we examined Timothy as the one Paul was writing to. In verse 14, he says that he had the gift that was given to him. He was ordained by the council of elders through prophecy, which was telling of the truth, not necessarily telling of the future, about what Timothy was supposed to do and how Timothy was supposed to act. And we saw when we looked at that in chapter 1 how the church has a role in the appointment of the leaders of that specific church. It truthfully acknowledges the gifts and the character of the ones who are leading the church and says, this person may not be perfect. They're still sinful. As we see, Paul's having to write to Timothy to encourage him because Timothy is afraid. Timothy doesn't know how to respond to some of these situations. Paul tells him, I'm writing these things to you so you know, because the church has appointed you. Don't neglect the gifts that you have. And so Paul tells Timothy, because we have been given these gifts of, you've been given the charge of leadership in the church, practice these things, do these things. And then he says something interesting in verse 15. He actually says this. Look in verse 15. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Practice these things. So that gives us an indication that no one's going to be perfect in this. How many of you remember Shaquille O'Neal? How many of you remember how great a basketball player Shaquille O'Neal was? How many of you remember how he stunk at free throws? Right? Something he did not practice. Paul is telling Timothy, look, you're the preacher of the church of Ephesus. You're to appoint elders. You're to appoint deacons. You're to lead this church and command and teach these things. But here's the thing. You need to ensure that you're on this journey continually practicing, continually walking. Because unlike Shaquille O'Neal, who never got better at foul shots, Paul expected Timothy to do what? Progress. He actually says, you're to move forward. And I would hope that as I continue in my Christian walk and as I continue to minister here, that you will see my progression as a speaker, as a preacher, as a leader, that you will see progression of others around you in this church as they continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because we are to progress, we are to practice, which also means, guess what? There's going to be times where we mess up. There's going to be times where we make wrong decisions or say the wrong thing or maybe do something that is not the best way to honor God in that situation. There's forgiveness in that. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, look, because you need to practice these things, it's something you can get better at. Be committed to them, which is faithfulness, that's endurance and holiness over the long period of time. Just remember, you may fail at the sprint of 100 meters, but we're not running sprints for the Lord. We're running a marathon. We're running a race that Paul tells in other places in 2 Timothy. He's saying, run the race as you're trying to win the prize. Don't burn yourself out, but continue to get better. Continue to improve. Continue to grow. Faithfully be committed. And we've all seen And I don't need to name names, but we've all seen the fact that there have been people who have been really gifted by God, great orators, great singers, great writers, great authors, whatever, who haven't been committed to faithfulness over the long haul, and they never improve. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times they fail because they don't live out the practical holiness and they fall from grace. And the church is supposed to, yes, forgive them, but also minister to them and help them to be reconciled. But so many times it just falls off, the wheels fall off the wagon, and there's no reconciliation. Paul's telling Timothy, look, you're going to make mistakes. Ask for forgiveness, be forgiving, instruct and teach, practice these things, and live a life that over the long haul, as you are continuing to minister over your lifetime, will glorify the Lord. Be committed to these things, because he says, your progress needs to be seen. There needs to be visible growth in a Christian's ministry. In a Christian's walk with the Lord, there needs to be, over time, points in life where you point back and say, I was at this level, then I leveled up. I had this much endurance, and then I leveled up. I knew how to do this ministry. I knew how to pray. I knew how to read scripture, and then I leveled up. And then I learned how to be hospitable. I learned how to forgive, and I continue to level up, and I continue to progress, because until we reach heaven, we will never be perfect. But our progress, as he says, needs to be visible and evident to all. And by doing that, by paying close attention to your life and your teaching, persevering in these things, you will save both you and your hearers. The gospel will go forth through the proclamation of the word, the reading of scripture, the evidence of your life. One commentary that I read states it this way, and I quote, "When the goodness of Christ and the character of Christ and the word of Christ are evident in the church, people in the world will be drawn to him. This is why we guard the truth, so that people will be saved by it. This is why we live with purity, so people will see the difference Christ makes. This is why we train for godliness, so people see in us the majesty of Christ. May everything we do draw people to our great Savior." End quote. I can't sum it up any better way than that. The call for the ministry, a longevity in ministry in the church, is just that, that everything we do draws people to our great Savior. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we see today in the scriptures that we are to focus on you. We are to command and teach what you have commanded and taught. We are to live a life in purity, pointing people to you, not patting ourselves on the back, but showing our progress of how you walk with us and you talk with us. And you talk through your word, and we are able to talk to you in prayer, and your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts. And as we do this, people see the majesty of what you are doing in our own lives, and they're drawn to that because we are different from the darkness of the world. We are not the light, but we point people to the light. We proclaim the light. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this at any time that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they will see that sin has separated them from a relationship with you. And Your scripture, your word says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Christ Jesus is everlasting life. And if they would turn from their sins, agree with you that it is sin, agree that they have failed and that they can't save themselves, if they would see the sacrifice that you made on Calvary for them and say, I put my trust and faith in Him, you are faithful and just to save them from their sins and save them from your just wrath. And dear Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here or under the sound of my voice right now or listening later that does not know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I would love to have a conversation with someone here today, or they could call me up if they're listening to this later on. And dear Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to move on our hearts this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.